Y'all know what I didn't grow up doing? Going to camp. I wish I did. I really wish that I did. Just wasn't something that was part of what we did at our church. I wish I had the opportunity to experience God in nature. Maybe I'd have a better appreciation of it, and maybe I'd seek to do it more often. But my disappointment in not experiencing camp or nature as a child has been met with the blessing and opportunity to experience it now as an adult at a Christian camp, serving as a counselor. Way of Life Christian Camp, I believe this is the 15th, is a Christian camp run by some Christians from churches all over Ohio, Cincinnati, and Marysville, and different places. Actually, we have some folks from West Virginia that were there as well. It's conducted at a place called Camp New Hope, which is near Mohican State Park, is right in the middle of Mohican. If you've never been up to Mohican, you need to go. There's a ton of things to do, hiking trails, canoeing, a ton of activities to do, and it's very, very beautiful. And here are some pics from our camp last week. Are you showing those? These kids, we had 12 kids come from Reynoldsburg, and it was just a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful time. I believe that they all had fun, had a good time. They all learned about becoming a servant and having the heart of a servant. But last week was highlighted by seven kids, teens, preteens, and teens, seven who made a decision for Jesus, and they confessed Jesus in front of the camp, and they were baptized in Pleasant Hill Lake. And so I just wanted us to see some highlights of those baptisms from last week. Take a look.
Just a highlight, and you just got a glimpse of, you know, you need to know when we have baptisms, we set that place off. It's just an exciting time. A beautiful, and as beautiful, as powerful as these moments are, this is what we know, that it's an exciting time for these kids when they come up out of that water, and there's 200 kids singing "I Belong to Jesus" and screaming, and we had boats that were, when we were baptizing, they would stop and stay there, and they would watch, and they were clapping, and they were like, you know, whistling, and man, it's just such an exciting time. But we all know, and many of us have experienced this, like the joy and the excitement at our baptism often wanes the further away we get from our baptism, right? And so what we have to do as adults and as churches, we have to commit to staying in the lives of these kids and helping them to grow and to nurture and to learn more about Jesus. That's not the culmination of the Christian life. For many, it's the beginning. For many, that's a continuation. They've been on a journey ever since their parents have been nurturing them and training them in Jesus. And this was a culmination of that training that already began, but it is not the end. We have to do more. We've got to teach them. We've got to mentor them. We have to bring them into forms of discipleship. We have to model Christ and good behavior for them. We have to remind them often of the confession and the commitment they made when they said they believe in Jesus and were baptized into Jesus. A church, this is no different when it comes to adults. The mission of the church has always been to speak, teach, and live the intentions of God. That intention is that the church would present the message of God's salvation. We desire that people connect to God and that they accept God's gift of grace, God's gift of salvation. We want to be witnesses of men and women and children confessing Jesus and being baptized into Jesus. And we commit to them to help them remain faithful to their commitment, remain faithful to their confession, This is the heartfelt commitment and intention of the church, the body of Christ. And it is no different than in the first century when the church was in its infancy stage. Early on, the missionaries and apostles that began church communities kept in close contact with these church communities, these groups of newly baptized believers, these confessing communities, those who were confessing Jesus to be Lord, and they were receiving the gift of God's love and God's salvation, and they would make correspondences, the apostles and missionaries, with these church communities as a way to nurture and grow their faith. They kept in close contact, usually in the form of letters. These letters, some of them, are in our Bibles. We call the New Testament. And in the New Testament, there are several letters written to these church communities of newly baptized Christians. There was a church, for instance, in Rome, and the Apostle Paul wrote that church to encourage them and teach them and correct bad behaviors. That book is called The Letter to the Romans. Paul also wrote the Christians in Philippi. That letter is called the Letter to the Philippians. And over the course of the next several weeks, we are going to read through one of those letters. Church, we are going on a trip to a city named Colossae. We are going to read a letter that was written to the Christians in Colossae. We call that the Letter to the Colossians. And so our next series for the next several weeks is a series entitled Raised, reading through the letter of the Colossians. Colossae was an ancient city in the Roman Empire. It was in the province of Asia Minor. Asia Minor today is the country Turkey. So when you think of Asia Minor, if you hear that word, that's where modern-day Turkey is. Colossae was a bustling city with a huge textile industry, and it was known for its purple wool. There was wool, but there was this chalk or dye that would come in contact with the wool, and it made it purple. They called it black wool, and that was like their big thing. The trade routes came through Colossae for a long time, and that's what supplied it sort of its huge opportunity for business and making money. However, towards the end of the centuries before Christ was born, the trade routes were rerouted, and a city by the name of Laodicea became a more prominent city, and Colossae actually lost some of its business, and by the time this letter was written, it wasn't as robust as it once was. Colossae is about 10 or so miles from the city of Laodicea. You may remember, Laodicea is one of the churches mentioned in the book of Revelation. In Revelation, it's a letter written to seven churches, and one of those churches was Laodicea. It is likely that what was said to Laodicea would get back to Colossae, them being in close proximity to one another. And the church in Laodicea is actually mentioned in the letter to the Colossians. In chapter 4 of Colossians, we'll get to this later on in the series. Chapter 4, verse number 13, Paul says, "For I testify for him that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and in Hierapolis." In a few verses after that, Paul tells the Colossians, "Hey, this letter that I'm sending to you, I want you to send this letter to Laodicea. And I want you to anticipate that the letter that I sent to them is going to come to you." It leads us to believe that what Paul was writing here, while it may have been an occasion, a setting that prompted him to write it, he wrote things that could be received by both the church in Colossians, Christians in Colossians, and Christians in Laodicea. You should also know that the church in the first century met a little differently than we currently meet. They didn't have church buildings. They didn't have these huge structures. They met in homes, where we'll read about that in Colossians later on. Paul will send correspondence, hey, to this person and the church that meets in your home, and to this person and the church that meets in your home. They met in homes, and in Colossae, they were probably a collection of many house churches. And what they would do is they would receive the letter, and one house church would read it, and then they would take it to another house church, and then they would read it there, they would read it there to the next house church, and they would circulate these letters. And when it finished circulating in a city, then they would pass that along to the other city as Paul instructed. I should also maybe pause here and invite you all, as we attempt to read through the letter of Colossians, I want to invite you this week, take some time, take about 20 minutes to sit down and uninterrupted, I want you to read the entire letter of Colossians from start to finish. You know, these letters were written to be read in their entirety. They weren't written to say, oh, first week, hey, we're going to read the first chapter of Paul's letter. They didn't have chapters and verses. It was a letter. And so I want you to read it as a letter from start to finish. I want you to get a piece of paper out, get some notebook out, get your journal out. And I want you to jot down questions, jot down words that you don't understand, jot down some things that perhaps you have some questions about or some comments about. Underline verses that are meaningful to you. And as we read through this letter over the next several weeks and preach through them, perhaps some of your questions might be answered, or some of the things that you listed, you'll gain some more insight on that. And feel free, as we're reading through this, to ask me questions, bring questions to me before the week, and I'll try my best to include some answers to some of those questions in the sermon. So read these letters, and know that you're blessed. Like, we have an opportunity in the 21st century that many in the first century did not have. They did not have Bibles. Very few had access to the Old Testament scriptures. They had to rely on those who were teachers and those who memorized a lot of those scriptures. And then when it comes to the letters, again, not everyone had a copy of the letter. Furthermore, many of these early Christians, this letter was probably written around 61 AD, 61 Common Era. And many of the New Testament books weren't even written yet. Maybe one of the Gospels, Mark, may have been written, but we have no evidence that they would have been aware that the Gospel of Mark was even available. So reading this letter and trying to construct the context of the letter is going to be important for us to understand. And we'll unpack a lot of this in the upcoming weeks. The Apostle Paul is the assumed author of this letter, although some scholars debate and argue whether it was Paul, or Paul wrote some of it and somebody finished it, or someone used his name. It's a huge debate, but it's not a huge deal for us. We're going to assume that Paul is the writer of this text. He is writing from a very interesting place, prison. He's in jail. In Rome, this letter represents a part of what we call the prison epistles. So Ephesians and Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon were all written in this time period while Paul was in prison in Rome. So that's some basic introductory info. Again, throughout the series, we'll continue to fill in some of the contextual blanks. But for now, let's start reading Colossians. So if you want to turn with me to Colossians chapter 1, we're going to read the first 14 verses of Colossians. Colossians chapter 1, it's a letter in the New Testament, Acts and Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers and sisters in Christ in Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. In our prayers for you, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints. because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. You have heard of this hope before in the word of the truth, the gospel, that has come to you just as it is bearing fruit and growing in the whole world. So it has been bearing fruit among yourselves from the day you heard it and truly comprehended the grace of God. This you learned from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, and he has made known to your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we heard it, we have not ceased praying for you and asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may lead lives worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him as you bear fruit in every good work and as you grow in the knowledge of God. May you be made strong with all the strength that comes from his glorious power, and may you be prepared to endure everything with patience while joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has enabled you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has rescued us from the power of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. In the introduction of this letter, we sometimes call the introduction the salutation. You immediately see the heart of God through the heart of Paul. We will read later in this letter that Paul has never visited this church in person. We'll read that later in the text. It's most likely that this church was planted or started when a brother by the name of Epaphras traveled to this area. He preached the gospel and baptized some Christians, and that began the Christian community in Colossae. Verse number 1 and verse 7 again. This you learn from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf. This church community is a testament to the work and ministry of those who turn to the Lord, and then in turn they go and share their hearts in ministry, preaching the gospel of Jesus, preaching the good news. And so Paul commends Epaphras, noting that Epaphras is faithful in his calling and work within the Colossian vicinity. Paul then turns to a familiar place that is highlighted in all of his letters. Paul is a prayer warrior. He prays all the time. He is constantly in prayer for Christians all over the world. And Paul takes prayer very, very seriously. He is fervent. He is passionate about praying. He is particularly impassioned about praying for new Christians. So note that in this introduction of his letter, he makes prayer part of the subject matter, and he prays some things specifically for this church community. Hear him pray in this prayer that the Colossian Christians would be filled with the knowledge of God's will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. He wants this church to know deeply about God and what God is doing in their lives and what God is doing for them. He's also praying that they would live lives that fully please the Lord. Demonstrating good behavior is part of being a follower of Jesus. It's what I talked about earlier when we talked about these kids who were baptized. We have to model good behavior. Mature Christians, adults, need to model good behavior for younger Christians. Obedience and seeking after truth and doing what's good is part of the walk of Christ. He also prayed that they would bear fruit in every good work, in everything that they do, whether it's serving, whether it is preaching Jesus. Paul is praying that that will bear fruit. Usually fruit is defined as making other Christians. A good Christian, a connected Christian is one that will bear more Christians, make more disciples. He also prayed that they would be empowered and made strong to patiently endure trials. Being a Christian means that there's some junk that's going to come your way. There's going to be some challenges, some growth edges. There's going to be some persecution. There's going to be a lot of things going on. And Paul is praying that God would bless them, empower them, so that they can patiently endure. And he also prays that they would be mindful to give thanks because they have an inheritance that is secured by God. Now, I can't think of another powerful prayer list to be praying for those who have newly received Christ and committed to follow Jesus. This should be our prayer, church. Praying for those young folks who were baptized at Way of Life Camp. This should be our prayer for those who were baptized years ago. This should be a prayer list that the Reynoldsburg Church of Christ should be praying all the time. We should be praying for God's knowledge and wisdom to invade every part of this body. We should be praying that the knowledge and will of God would instruct us to live lives that are fully pleasing to the Lord. We should pray that for all our activities, our gatherings, our ministries, that we are bearing fruit. That is, blessing others and making disciples. We should pray that the Holy Spirit empower us to deal with the challenges of living in a world that seems bent toward popular ways that go counter to the way of God. We should pray that we live a life of gratitude to God because he has secured an inheritance. And from God, that inheritance comes, that we don't get caught up in probate court or get caught up in it losing value. Like, God's inheritance never loses value, and we need to live a life of gratitude. Even though we go through some stuff here, even though we may not have some stuff here that we desire and we want, what we do have securely placed is an inheritance from God. So church, let's pray these prayers on behalf of every Christian in the world, for church communities in every city and town, in every country all over the world. Which brings us to the intent of Paul writing this letter. A letter that I mentioned will be eventually passed on to another church community. There are some universal truths and instructions contained in this letter. And from the beginning, Paul wants the hearers of these words to know that they are a part of God's master plan of salvation. The activity of God is that which will save and redeem. There's that word. Redeem men and women. Make no mistake about it. God is in the saving business, and he has used the church as a vehicle by which to deliver the message of salvation and redemption. Verse 13 of chapter 1. He has rescued us from the power of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. In Jesus, we have forgiveness. We have redemption. It's where we live. This is the message we preach. This is the message we embrace. We are living in a kingdom forged by the work of God's Son. Christians are redeemed, which suggests that at some point, those who are Christ followers were not Christ followers. They were lost. They were headed in the wrong direction. They were headed towards destruction. They were not okay. But Jesus came into the picture and forgave, and he redeemed by his own blood. We just celebrated that in the eating of bread and the drinking of juice during communion. I'm so glad that many in Colossae confessed that they were not okay. I shared a little bit about this in class, but Arabella, one of our teens who was at church camp last week, gave her testimony at a gathering around a fire, and she talked about just, you know, living a life that's been rough for her and her three sisters and her brother. It's been rough going from home to home, and a bunch of things taking place. They have a sick mother who's in rehab right now. We need to be praying for her. Her name is Tia, and quite possibly her mother could soon pass away. It's rough. And she went around in that fire circle and just talked about, you know, getting help. She talked about meeting some folks. She talked about coming to church and meeting many of you. And that was informative to her life. And she was eventually baptized into Jesus Christ. And she talked about struggling in school. And people helped her in school. And when she got into her grade, she was like way behind. But now out of like, you know, 500, 600 people, she ranks like 100. Like she's growing. And it's because she was willing to say, I'm not okay. And I need help. Church, sometimes we need to know that it's okay to not be okay. And the fact that there are Christians in our world that confess Jesus Christ as their Lord, that's another way of saying, I'm not okay. And I need Jesus in my life. And I need salvation. And I need redemption. I'm not okay, but with Jesus, He will make me okay. The letter to Colossians will be a letter reminding the Christians to live into their status of being redeemed. When you are redeemed, you look different than the world. When you are redeemed, it feels different. Excuse me. When you are redeemed, you don't act like you used to act. When you are redeemed, you have a better perspective on life, and it impacts everything around you. You have a better perspective. It impacts what's going on, and it impacts us going forward. Toward the end of chapter 1, Paul writes this, verse number 24 of chapter 1. I am now rejoicing in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am completing what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church. I became its servant according to God's commission that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known. The mystery that has been hidden through the ages and generations, but has now been revealed to his saints. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. It is he whom we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone in all wisdom, so that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil and struggle with all the energy that he powerfully inspires within me. Even though Paul has not seen or met these Christians in person, he has embraced the call to do whatever he can so that the new Christians will grow and mature in Christ. Church, our vision at the Reynoldsburg Church of Christ is no different. We will do whatever it takes to help you grow in your relationship with God. We desire so deeply that men, women, and children say yes to Jesus. So part of our vision is connecting to God. We believe there is a value that connecting to God is to be done in community. That is with other people. A walk with God alone is of a desired disposition. We want people to walk with God. That this was highlighted at church camp, that our walk with God is one that is done with each other. So we value connecting with others in church and enriching your connections in your home and at work and at school. So part of our vision is, you know, connecting to God and connecting to people. And it is how, as a church community, that everyone sees themselves and how they can be used and be positioned by God to bring impact into this world. So it's connecting to God, connecting to people, and connecting to purpose. Family, God loves us and he wants us to live forever with him. Let me make this simple appeal that has been preached and taught for centuries. For nearly 2,000 years, men and women have been telling others that we have a sin problem. Sin has separated us from God, and it has gotten in the way of harmony and communion with God. But God, because of his great love, has been in passionate, relentless pursuit of us. He has loved us with a love that we have never seen ever by any other entity. Because even though we keep sin in the mix, God keeps loving us and keeps pursuing us. and he wants to redeem us. So many of us have already made that step of confessing Jesus Christ to be our Lord, and many of us have already made that step of being baptized and being united with Christ and having our sins washed away and receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit and being added to the body of Christ. And many of you have not yet done that. And so my simple message to those of you who have not done that is to please, please consider making Jesus Christ your Lord. Please, please, please make Jesus the Lord and Christ of your life. Please, if you're watching online, we want you to get into a relationship with Jesus Christ. There's no better relationship, no better relationship than to be in a relationship with Jesus. And sin has gotten in the way of us making that decision. So I want you, I'm asking you to consider making Jesus Lord of your life, confessing him to be the Son of God, confessing that you want him to be the Lord of your life. And then, as many of us have already done, being baptized into Jesus Christ and making that firm confession and commitment solid through the act of baptism. But maybe you're here and you just haven't been living like Jesus is your Lord. You have not been living as Jesus, as the Christ. Like Jesus is just this other cool thing in my life that I sing about every once in a while, but I'm really not allowing Jesus to make a difference. My appeal to you, those of you who've already been baptized, is that you reconsider what it means to be redeemed by God. That you belong to him. That he is your God. You are his child. You are his possession. And he only wants what's good for you. That's what I love about God. God doesn't have any nefarious intentions. He wants what is good for you. So perhaps you need to make a recommitment. And we do that from time to time. Because sometimes we lose our way, don't we, church? Sometimes we forget. That's the purpose of these letters. To remind these Christians of their confession and their commitment. We're going to talk a lot about Jesus as Lord next week as we continue through the letter. The fact that we need to be redeemed means that at one point we were enslaved, we were held captive by something else. So the question for us this morning is, are we ready to be free of those chains? Do you want to live a life liberated from those chains? Do you want to be free? Do you want to live as a redeemed human, secure in your destiny and your destination? The answer to that is yes. Then make Jesus your Lord today. This is a confession we will, again, explore, and it's a confession that we need to continue to make every single day. Because we will be positioned to make choices. There's so many competing gods out here that want our attention, that want our allegiance. And almost every day we have to make a decision to say, nope, nope, I'm not following that God. Jesus is Lord. As we sing this next song, will you be free? Will you be liberated? Will you abandon the former life and live a raised life? That's the theme of Colossians. That now that you are in Jesus, you will live a raised life because we have been raised with Christ. As we sing this next song, we would love to partner with you in prayer, partner with you in conversation. If there's a way that we can be helpful to you in your walk, if you're a Christian, you've been raised, but somehow you've been buried. You've been buried in chains, buried in addiction, buried in some other force. Well, let us surround you and pray that God will free you from those chains today. We believe in prayer, just as Paul believed in prayer, and we're going to pray that God will free you. If you're ready to take that plunge like those campers did at camp, so that you can be raised to new life, where you can literally feel the weight of those chains falling off of you, we want to invite you this opportunity as we sing this song together. Church, let's stand together and let's sing about God's salvation.